This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay, Shay, go ahead. You can start.
Okay. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
One second. I don't see your screen anymore.
Okay, let me sort that out right now. See it now?
Yeah, you're good now. You're good.
Okay, let me put this on full screen. Okay, let's just leave it like that for now then. Okay. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد عليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم أما بعد brothers and sisters السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته and welcome to our continuing series or sessions of the ultimate believer so let's just jump right into it of course, like every session, we have a lot to cover, so we're going to try to do our best to cover as much as we can for today. So, quick recap of what we've been talking about in this surah, and especially the previous ayah. So, we paused at ayah number 71, which is right here at the top of your screen. This ayah concluded a conversation about how we repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are the rules that we follow? What are the things that you need to do and you need to say in order for you to have an acceptable dua, especially when you're making tawbah? So we have defined what tawbah is. We discussed the different types of tawbah in the Quran. So there are three types of tawbah. One of them is called tawbah. Number two, tawbah. And number three, matabah. And we've gone through each of them in the previous session. So you're welcome to take a look at that for a more detailed discussion. I'm just going to translate these three for you. Tawbah is the bare minimum type of tawbah. That's basically every sin that you and I commit. We immediately follow that up with a phrase or a quick dua or remorse or regret. So we'll say something like, Astaghfirullah, and then we stop. You'll say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Oh Allah, forgive me. And you're done. And usually tawb is linked to minor sins and sins that are usually done accidentally. You know, you may have said something or you may have done something and you didn't think it through. It just kind of blurted out. Tawb is used in cases like that. And the thing that's important about tawb is that although it's the bare minimum, Allah guarantees that he will forgive tawb no matter how minuscule it is, as long as you're sincere. And this is, of course, based on a surah of the Quran, غَافِرِ الذَّمْ وَقَابِلِ التَّوْبِ. So Allah will forgive a sin and he will in turn welcome or receive your tawb. غَافِرِ الذَّمْ وَقَابِلِ التَّوْبِ شَدِيدِ الْعِقَابِ ذِي الطَّوْلِ. And of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment is very severe and lengthy. So that's the first one. The second one is tawbah. That's the one that we're more common, that we use more often. Tawbah is tawb, but it has an extra ingredient to it. And Allah mentions this in another surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, tubu ilallahi tawbatan nasuha. O people of Iman, make tawbah to Allah, but make sure that your tawbah is nasuha. Nasuha is sincerity. Like, make sure that if you're going to do a tawbah, and it's just going to be one time, and you know, you really need to get over this hump. You really want to address what that problem is. Tawbah, some people are able to just say one or make one tawbah to Allah, repent to him just once, and that's life-changing. And it's kind of like their own epiphany. They realize life has got to change. I've got to stop doing what I'm doing, and khalas. They make the sincere tawbah. And tawbah, The difference between that and Tawb is like you really stop everything that you're doing and you just start making dua. Tawb, it's just on the spot. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, in wudu or not in wudu, prayer or not in prayer, it doesn't matter. Just wherever you are, just like, astaghfirullah, a'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. You're just making tawb everywhere you go. Tawba, you pause, you sit, and you make that one sincere dua. And for a lot of people who do this kind of thing, who do this kind of dua where they really think through the mistake and they sit down and they take the time to unload to Allah, that's called tawbat al-nusuha. The third one is what's mentioned in this ayah. So if you look at the top of your screen, this word is what we spent some time with last week. And this is called mataba. Mataba is tawba and tawb. But the extra that differentiates mataba from all the other types of tawba is the previous ayah. Remember, we looked through this, that as long as the believer goes through these three stages, taba, wa amana, wa amila amalan salihah, three things you must do. First, as we mentioned, you make tawbah. We just very quickly, linguistically, we mentioned that tawbah is to physically change your circumstance or your state. It's not enough for you to just say astaghfirullah and then, you know, everything that caused and facilitated the sin to begin with is still there. The setup is still there. The atmosphere is still there. One of the things that we reminded you last week with is that you try to avoid putting your iman in situations where it will be tested. You try to avoid that. So the same idea, the same approach with Tawbah is that you try your very best to avoid being in places where you'll make a mistake or you'll do something wrong. So you try to ease the path of Tawbah. You try to ease it as much as you can and limit as many of the mistakes that cause you to be in Tawbah as you can. But nevertheless, we all make mistakes. So the first step towards seeking Allah's forgiveness is you've got to do something physically with the situation that you're in, and especially those things that are causing you to fall into that sin. Number two, wa amana. We mentioned amana here is to renew your belief. Amana is also remorse and regret. So you make a promise to yourself and of course to Allah is that I'm not going to do this anymore. Like I'm done with this sin. And now this is a fresh start for me. I've thought it through. It's happened so many times. Now I'm done with that. So that's amana. And then the third one we talked about was the righteous deeds. And remember we said righteous deeds. It's not just about performing the deed. We looked through in detail the word amalun and the word salihun, and we looked at their two meanings. So the students that were with us last week, if you weren't here, the video is online. We spent some time defining these two terms. Why Allah uses amila, and every time Allah uses amila to describe the deed, Allah then tells us it has to be saliha. So this is why you see verses وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. It's always linked, these two words. And we explained what salih was. Salih is that you're constantly working on yourself. Salih is that you're never satisfied with where you are. You always see your mistakes, even though the rest of the world doesn't see your mistakes. You see it in yourself. You know what's going on in your heart, in your life, and you know you need to change some habits. Even if the world, your friends, your family, your relatives, if none of them call out your mistake or they get used to it, and then this is the worst part about committing sins. This is the worst part of it. The worst part is that you're committing a sin, but your surrounding is accustomed to or they're used to that kind of sin. So for example, like swearing. So somebody could be like, you could be part of a culture where it's very normal for people to swear, to use bad words, to curse. But that's not your habit. That's not your personality. You don't do that. But because you're surrounded with the people who curse all the time, there may be moments where a certain word or a curse word may pop out of your mouth. and you say it and you realize, man, I'm not used to doing that. I'm not used to cursing this way. And the dilemma is that since everybody around you is accustomed to using those kinds of words, nobody will correct you. That's why it is so important. That's why Allah says in the Quran, "Kunu ma'a as-sadiqin," be amongst people that are honest, that are truthful. What that means is people are always going to be dead honest with you, even if they're making the mistake, but you don't, and one day you do, they tell you about it. They'll tell you things like, dude, you don't talk that way. Like, I talk that way, but you don't. So don't copy my bad habits, because that's not good. I'm trying to work on it. That's kunu ma'a sadiqeen. So sometimes it's just being around good people is enough of a da'wah, a call for you to better yourself. So وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا, you're always working on you. And if you don't realize or can't see your mistakes, you're around people that can help to point out some of those errors and mistakes, okay? فَأُولَٰئِكَ, so here's what mataba is. فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ. These are the people that Allah will take all of their bad deeds that they've done their entire life, but because they made a sincere tawbah to Allah, Allah will take all of those bad deeds and switch them to good deeds. One of the examples that we used was a woman that did not wear her hijab, or a brother that did not pray for several years. So she hasn't had a hijab on for 10, 20, 30 years of her life. The brother hasn't prayed a single raka'ah for 10 years of his life. Now both of them want to start practicing Islam. It is from shaitan when you tell yourself you're not good enough for Allah. That's from shaitan. That's one of the traps of shaitan, is that he makes you feel like you're worthless, so don't even try. Don't even bother putting in the effort. Because look at you, look how messed up you are. Look at how much you've done. You've missed so many prayers. You've never appreciated the hijab. Now you want to become a super Muslim all in one night? Don't waste your time. That's all from shaitan. So you make this promise that today you start to change some of those habits. Because of your sincerity, listen to the bonus and the gift that Allah gives us. It's absolutely incredible, subhanAllah. Allah says, not only will I forgive you and accept your tawbah, but I'm also going to take all the years that you didn't wear hijab and switch them as though you were wearing hijab your entire life. All those years you didn't pray, because you're sincere, I'm going to switch all of those years into years that you've been praying. And some of the scholars, they say, it's not just the fard prayers, it's all the prayers. Allah, out of His mercy, will switch those prayers that are missing with not just the fard prayers, but also the sunnah prayers and the nafil prayers. So Allah will reward you as though you've been waking up for tahajjud every night. You've prayed all of your sunnahs, all because you sincerely turned your life around. So this ayah is truly, truly one of the most hopeful and promising, beautiful ayat of the entire Quran. Every single one of us should be reminded of verse number 70 in the surah every single day of our lives. Every time you feel down and depressed and you feel horrible because you keep making the same mistake. So I'll share something really quickly to you. Years ago, when I was in Medina, I met a student and we became friends. He was a Saudi student. And he had this like really, really bad habit. And he would talk about it, right? He would genuinely try to seek some advice. And he would talk about how he would fall into this habit. I don't want to mention what it is, but the point is it's sinful. It was haram. And he kept falling into this habit and it was uncontrollable. So he used to ask for different pieces of advice. Like, what can I say? Is there something I can do? Can I hang out with you guys instead? And subhanAllah, after some time, it was about maybe 3-4 months, he started to get accustomed to being in good company, and he started to really focus and work on overcoming this mistake. And subhanAllah, just when that was happening and his life started to turn around, and you could see that he was genuinely trying, but only Allah knows. But it looked like he was putting forth the effort, and we were all like happy for him. We were encouraging him. that brother one night going to the masjid for salah got into a car accident, died on the spot. So subhanAllah, don't take this opportunity to make tawbah for granted, because you just don't know what state you'll be in when the angel of death comes to you. So look at how Allah prepared this brother. For years he's struggling with this one sin, this one barrier between him and Allah. And then eventually, because of his sincerity, his willingness to keep working at it and to keep trying, Allah turned his life around. Now he's starting to do things better, but he doesn't know or he cannot realize that Allah was preparing himself for death. But Allah prepped him with the best way possible, giving him the optimism and the strength to overcome these sins. He started to do that. And inshallah ta'ala, we pray that Allah will forgive him and have mercy on him, inshallah. So, فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ. It's truly remarkable. That's what mataba is. Taking the bad deeds and switching them to good deeds. That's the bonus from Allah. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا, which we've already talked about. This is the ayah that we paused at. وَمَنْ تَابَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا. And whoever makes tawbah, وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا. This ayah, remember, there's a word that's missing here, because it starts off like it's the same as the previous ayah. But one word is missing, which is amana. So you have وَمَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. Amana is not there. So why is it missing now in this ayah? But everything else is pretty much there. The ulama, they say that this ayah is the next step forward. So basically Allah has already accepted your renewed belief, like this fresh start and intention that you have, Allah has accepted it now. So now that you've got your iman together, now you can start doing the work, which is a real, real important point for Muslims out there to understand. Think about how Muslims, when they live a bad life, when they do a lot of wrong and they want to change that, think about how they do that. Sometimes the routine for the most part is the moment somebody comes to that realization, the first thing they do to turn their life around is they just start practicing. They jump right into it, get to the masjid, go for hajj, go for umrah, read Quran. They jump right into all the rituals and routine. And as a result, they've convinced themselves that I've changed. This is the path I should be on. There's one major ingredient missing in all of that, and that is they did not focus or concentrate on their belief with Allah. In Arabic, we call this aqidah or tawheed. They didn't go back and learn who Allah is. They didn't study his names and his attributes. They didn't spend time learning about what iman is, how iman works. You know, most of average layman Muslims don't understand this whole idea, this concept of iman raising and then declining, raising and then declining. It's constantly fluctuating. It's never permanent. It's never stable. And many Muslims don't understand how that works, when they're at their lowest and when they're at their highest, and what they need to do in order to streamline to the best of their ability to keep some sense of consistency. That requires study. That requires study, brothers and sisters. Like, that's not something that you just figure it out. You have got to be in classes. You have got to study this deen. You've got to sit and study the sunnah. You've got to listen and study the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ. You've got to study at least the basic fundamentals of this religion so that you understand who it is that you're doing it for. Not for yourself. You're doing this for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You've got to figure out how to make that connection with him. And the best way to do that is through ilm. That is why whenever you hear about courses, whenever you hear about classes, and you have the time, the effort is there, but the laziness and excuses, you're busy with other things, all of that come in the way. You have got to figure out ways to fight that and make the time for Allah's deen so that you learn this religion. And the perfect example or a parable to that is, just think about if the doctor gives you some bad news, right? You're sick, you need to come for treatment now. Right, you could be the busiest person in the world, but when you know your health is at risk, and you need to get treatment immediately. Do you find time to do that? Absolutely. And if you don't find the time, you make the time. You know, you start canceling things, you start reducing your work hours, you make the time to address your health. The same idea, the same focus has got to be for your deen. You've got to make time for this deen. That's how Allah will give it to you, is that you literally focus on this and you say to yourself, like, I have to understand this deen. This is my religion. This is the only way I'm going to get to Allah's forgiveness and ultimately to Jannah. I have to spend some time understanding why I learned this material and who I'm doing it for. So وَمَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ الصَّالِحَ. So آمَنَ now is done because the believer has gone through that. وَعَمِلَ الصَّالِحَ إِنَّهُ يَتُوبُ إِلَى اللَّهِ مَتَابَ. So that's where this word comes. And basically what Allah is saying here is that on the day of judgment, they will come with a case of tawbah that is a strong case. In other words, they brought the strongest case or evidence that they've been trying in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is the judge. Now you got to come in front of Allah to prove your case. Our case is our life. So we have to stand in front of the judge and say, oh Allah, this is what I've been doing my entire life. This is what I did for you, oh Allah. I learned for you, I struggled for you, I earned for you, I spent for you, I lived for you, O Allah. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with the way that we lived and the case that we bring to Him, then forgiveness and Allah's Jannah is given to us, inshallah. This case that you bring to Allah is called mataba, and it's the strongest piece of evidence to prove that you were a good person, a good believer in front of Allah. It's called mataba. So that's why the ayah says, فَإِنَّهُ يَتُوبُ إِلَى اللَّهِ. So the person who went through these guidelines in this ayah and the previous one, they have made a tawbah to Allah that is mataba. So this is the best place to be. The best place to be is mataba. And I pray that we are all there and we remain there, inshallah ta'ala. Next ayah. وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَشْهَدُونَ الزُّورَ وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِاللَّغُ مَرُّوا كِرَامًا. They are those who do not bear false witness, and when they come across falsehood, they pass it by with dignity. So there's a lot to hatch out here. Let me just bring the handout in front of you guys. So hopefully you guys can see that, right? So this is the handout. And we've done this part of the verse. Now we're here. Okay, this is the part of the verse that we're at. وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَشْهَدُونَ الزُّورِ. Let's talk, and as for those who don't bear witness to الزُّور. What is الزُّور? قول الزُّور, فعل, or actions that are الزُّور. What exactly is it? So there are the two meanings. The first meaning that the scholars of Tafsir mentioned to us is الزُّور is that they do not give evidence. So somebody may make a claim, but they have nothing to back it up with. That's called قول الزور. You're just speaking in thin air. Like you're just making this stuff up, but there's no way to validate or prove what it is that you're saying. So in the court, or even in the court of Allah, they have a case, but there's nothing to back up their case. Number two, they have no intention to witness anything which is false, evil, or wicked as spectators. So we got to talk about this a little, all right? So the word that we're focusing on is this word right here, azur. This particular word, how do you practice this? Like, how do you implement the discipline of when you hear azur? Azur, so you take those two meanings, and scholars have other additional details to it. Azur is anything that is false, that is dishonest, that is a waste of time. There's no benefit to it. So lying, backbiting, gossip, and just even a tharun, as Prophet ﷺ calls him, like people that just talk too much. All of that falls on qawl azur, or the action of azur. This ayah, though, doesn't focus on people that speak or verbalize azur. This ayah is focused on witnessing, visually witnessing and looking at Azur. But on the outer, like the apparent meaning of this ayah, it seems like they're sitting there watching it. But yashhadun also entails hearing it, because they can bear witness that if they didn't see it, they heard it. So it's either or, both seeing and hearing can be counted as witnessing. So these people, these believers, when they heard or saw Azur, they marru billahwi marru kirama. So you now know what Zur is. It's everything that's dishonest. It's a waste of time. There's no benefit to it. And my goodness, let me tell you, every home should have this ayah painted on the wall. Every single home. Because that's where most of the backbiting, the lying, the gossip happens. It happens in the privacy of our homes. Think about some of those family gatherings. Think about where, you, especially in the summertime, when people spend a lot of time in their balcony, in the front yard, and they just chit-chat until Fajr or something, just about what this person is doing, what that person is doing, and just busy with the affairs of everyone else. You know, there was a great scholar by the name of Abu Ishaq, rahimahullah. He was amongst the Tabi'un, so the third generation. He was really originally from Iraq. And one day, Abu Ishaq, he was a great scholar, and he was well-respected throughout the world at that time. And Abu Ishaq was one day walking in the middle of the marketplace, and people were shocked. They couldn't believe that a scholar of that caliber was just walking around in a marketplace. And so they all crowded around him, and they started to ask him questions. One of the questions they asked Abu Ishaq is, what are the things that make our dua not acceptable to Allah? What are the things that stop our du'as from being accepted? So Abu Ishaq paused and he mentioned 10 different things. Inshallah, maybe next week we will talk about those 10 things. But for now, he mentions that your du'as are not accepted because you have busied yourself with 10 different things. One of those things that he mentions, all right, we won't go through all of them right now. One of those things is that the people have spent their nights in gossip and qila wa qal, saying this and saying that, and have forgotten about themselves. So they were too busy with everybody else's affairs and they forgot themselves. Let me tell you, every family has one of those persons, the gossip queen or the gossip king. Everyone has it. They all have somebody that this is the test you have to deal with, because not only is that person close to you, their family, they could be an extended relative, a cousin, whatever the case is. But the point is, they're within your circle. They're within your family circle. So it's a real test, because if you happen to be around them, then these conversations get brought up. Then they'll start to mention names of different people, or they'll just make up stuff, or all kinds of just wasteful and useless talk. All of that is Azur. So the Prophet ﷺ warned us about Azur, because it's the gateway to all the other problems in our life. If somebody spends a lot of time talking about things that are not beneficial, the next step after that is they end up doing the things that are not beneficial. So it goes from words, and then if it's not stopped or it's not under control, then it leads to some kind of action. And if the action itself begins to manifest, where the person is spending most of their time just doing crazy nonsense things of no use, and if they don't get control over that, then the third step happens. You know what the third step is? Then they start passing on that culture of Azur to others. It becomes normalized. It just becomes normal. People get used to it. You know, Malcolm X once said that there will come a time, and he was referring to the news media back then in the 60s, and said that the news media is very clever at turning a lie into a truth. And the way that they do that is they constantly repeat the lie
over and over and over. So at first, people will deny it. People will make a problem out of it. Say, no, that's not true. That's not who we are. But if the media continues to repeat that narrative and they become so repetitive, gradually what the mind of the listeners tend to do is they start to look for that lie into what it's referring to. So if it's referring to people, they start looking for that lie in the people and convince themselves they found it. Because why? It's on the news every day. The news outlets are supposed to be reputable, honest. They're supposed to give you the truth. So there's a lot of people that would trust that outlet for information. So they don't have to go and talk about the people that are being lied upon. They'll just be like, yeah, you know what? They are like that. You ever watch like some of those stand-up comedies? So the guy who's doing the comedy, he'll pick like a certain ethnicity amongst the crowd. So he'll talk about like Spanish people, Indian people, and he'll start making jokes about them. You know, the problem with that is psychologically, your mind, although it's getting a great laugh, can easily start to register what he's saying about Spanish and Indians and Somalis and blacks and whites. Your mind, the subconscious mind of yours starts to register. And gradually, if you listen to those jokes enough, you start saying to yourself, oh, that is how these people are. Exactly what that comedian said. That is how they are. That's how they act. And so you immediately paint this picture that was not honest. It was never honest from the very beginning. But you heard it so many times, you might as well believe in it. So subhanAllah, qawl az-zur, it's really important. So this is one of the prime qualities of Ibadur Rahman. They never bear witness to the statement or the words of a zur, and they never bear witness or get comfortable and watch and observe the actions that are despicable as zur. Now listen to how they deal with this. Some of you may be wondering, so if I'm around and I'm in that circumstance, what do I do? Do I just start giving da'wah, telling everybody, hey, listen, everybody just be quiet. Let's talk about Quran instead. No. Listen to what the believer does. وَإِذَا مَرُّوا, whenever they pass, بِاللَّهُ مَرُّوا كِرَامًا. Whenever they pass by this level of falsehood, whenever they pass by this stuff, they pass by the lies, the awful conversations, the condescending comments, the backbiting. Whenever they hear about that, marru kirama. See these two words, students? Let me just highlight it in the handout right here. Right here. Let's underline that. They pass it by with dignity. Remember that. Remember that. They pass by with dignity. What does that mean? They pass by with dignity. What does that even mean? It looks like this. Suppose you're at a restaurant, right? Everybody's having a good time. But then that one person brings up a conversation. So you saw so-and-so. See how they look today? See how they were talking? See how they dressed? See how they were acting? Yeah, I don't like that guy. He's so annoying. So somebody kickstarts that conversation. And then somebody else pops in. Yeah, you're right. I really don't like him. He's so annoying. And then he or she adds to it. And in addition to that, you didn't know, but listen, this is how they are as well. I found this about him. Then the third and the fourth, and that's the sort of the ripple effect. You're sitting there now, and you know this is wrong. The real believer finds a way to remove themselves from that situation. And they do it in a way that is civilized and dignified. See the word? Marru kirama. Karam. Kareem. It's one of Allah's names. Kareem. They do it in a proper, civilized, well-respected manner. You don't just get up from a situation when people are just talking nonsense and be like, okay, guys, well, I'm going to leave here. I don't want to talk about this. You guys have already picked out your spots in Jahannam. I'm going to leave, okay? Assalamu alaikum. You don't do that. You don't just like make condescending comments that everybody's just fallen off the path, but somehow you're a less, you know, saved, given gift, and you just happen to get up and Allah has saved you and everybody else is going to drown. That attitude is what Allah is highlighting. You can't do that. You can never, ever make yourself more superior to others, especially when they're making mistakes, because you have no idea. I have no idea the mistake that we might be subject to tomorrow. Today, we might be obedient. We don't know if that's the case tomorrow. You know, there is a famous imam right here in Toronto. He studied in Saudi, is very knowledgeable, became a great scholar, and very, very active in da'wah. But as time went on, something happened to him, and his theology transformed. He went from being a well-respected scholar to somebody that literally altered and changed Islam to sort of and personalized it in a way that was suitable for him and anybody who followed him. Like, he literally changed and added a ton of different things that are not from the deen. The 99% of the ummah doesn't even do some of the things that he calls to. And because he lost a lot of support and generated a lot of heat and criticism from the communities, he decided to go and open his own Islamic center, and that's where he's operating now. And I don't want to say where or who this is, but the point is, I remember seeing this sheikh flourishing and really disseminating knowledge, and people were in tuned and they were guided by him, of course, by Allah's will. I was one of them who used to attend his lectures, used to take notes, really admired his eloquence, his voice, his recitation, his Arabic, all of that. And subhanAllah, now Allah knows, but based on what we know is authentic in our deen, it's almost as if the Islam in this individual is now questionable. But we leave that with Allah. All we can do is bala. We can just advise, we can just help, we can just provide some guidance, and the rest is left with Allah. The point is, you don't go up to somebody like that and start insulting them, putting them down. Maru kirama. If it doesn't work for you, just, okay, you know what? I'm just going to go somewhere else. This part of the ayah, the end, it's very, very, it's irritating, because it's the one thing that most people don't do when they're in an uncomfortable situation. To exit that situation and leave it in a civilized and respectful way is rare, unfortunately. Why? Because your patience is tested, you become irritable, you become annoyed, and those are the things that trigger frustration and anger. So that's why Allah highlights kirama. Students, that we mentioned the two fathas on the top of a word. The two fathas entail that you have to be really firm when you do this. You can't just be like lackadaisical and lazy. You got to be really focused. You got to keep your mind together to be able to do that. And you've got to think it through. Like we said earlier, you don't just get up and utter a few insults and then walk away. Zahalas. No. Try your very best to ensure that you don't offend anybody, because here's, for those of us that are writing down, here is the ultimate goal why you do this. Why we try to get out of these situations with a sense of dignity. Here's the purpose, the goal behind that. It's not just that you don't want to listen to it or be around it. The goal behind leaving certain situations like this is you're trying to call them back to the sunnah, to Allah's deen. You're trying to get them back on track. Leave off all of the stuff. So this case here, the fact that you're walking away with a sense of dignity and respect, that in itself could be a call to them that, you know what, he just got up and he just left. I mean, he was polite about it, but it makes sense. Maybe it might trigger some thought in the people that are involved in it. It might trigger them to rethink and be like, you know what? He's right. At least he had the guts to get up. Maybe we should too. A perfect example of something like that is with Fir'aun. We all know who Fir'aun was. Musa alayhi salam, when he confronted Fir'aun, what's the first thing that Allah told him to do? The first thing Allah instructed Musa alayhi salam to do before he says, Fir'aun, release all the people of Bani Israel. Let them go. The torture and you claiming that you're God, all of that's got to stop. Before all of that, this is what Allah tells him to do. فَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرُ أَوْ يَخْشَى. Say to them, قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. Say to them words that are soft and gentle. You know, layin, take a look at this mouse pad. Layin is something that is soft and you can easily, without effort, you can change its shape, its structure. It's easily, you can squeeze it, you can do anything you want. There's no struggle. Even a baby could take this mouse pad and do all sorts of things with it. That's called layina. Allah is telling Musa alayhi salam, when you meet the tyrant of the world at that time, the person that is arguably the worst human being ever created, the person who claimed he was God, the person who tortured people, hundreds and thousands of them as slaves, who killed and murdered babies and mothers and children. And he also wants to take the life of Musa alayhi salam because of an incident that happened, right? He also wants Musa alayhi salam. And then in addition to that, he has this additional level of hatred for Musa because Musa is the first person that had the strength to challenge him, challenge his authority. So you have all these things around Fir'aun. Still Allah tells Musa alayhi salam, be nice to him. Because the goal, shouting and cursing and arguing, it goes nowhere. There's no outcome to that except more hatred, more problems, more arguing, more confrontation. And if it continues to escalate, who knows where it ends? There is no benefit to it. That is all about self-control. So when Musa alayhi salam is given these instructions, Allah tells him exactly how to do it. قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا لَيِّنًا, you now know what that is. Why? لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرُ أَوْ يَخْشَى, so that maybe perhaps he might sit there and think and reflect, and he might develop some sense of fear with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Put them together. And then this whole ayah starts to come alive. Walking away with dignity and respect from people who are sitting and doing wrong, refraining from insulting them and putting them down, in and of itself is a gateway to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. And the way that that gate opens up is that if you control how you behave. So actions do speak louder than words. So it's a really incredible ayah, easier said than done. That's the habit of the world today. That's the habit of people in general, is that when there's juicy gossip, lots of people like to get involved. The tongue is loose. All sorts of things start to happen. But the true believer of Allah, amongst those of Ibadur Rahman, they are always careful, conscious, and paying attention. When they see these things are happening or they hear it, the discomfort is so overwhelming, it's so overbearing that they decide, you know what, I don't want to be around here no more. But they excuse themselves politely and with respect. That is a true believer of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Musa alayhi salam is doing it with the worst human being, then imagine us. We should be able to do it with just regular people around us. Okay. Last ayah. وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِّرُوا بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ. Oh, I love this ayah actually. The wording is so remarkable. There are those who, when reminded, إِذَا ذُكِّرُوا, of the revelation of Allah, do not turn a blind eye or a deaf ear to it. لَمْ يَخِرُّ عَلَيْهَا صُمَّا وَعُمْيَانَا صُمَّا وَعُمْيَانَا وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِّرُوا. So listen to the ayah now. And those who are when reminded, إذا ذكر, when they are reminded. You see this word? We all know this word from ذكرullah. ذكروا has a شدة here. It's not إذا ذكروا. ذكروا. So ذكروا means to remind them. ذكروا with the شدة also means to remind them. So what's the difference between the two? If you have no شدة on top of the verb ذكروا, then it means just to remind them, and remind them as best as you can. But when the شدة is there, like the ayah, Allah is saying, make sure you stick to and remind. Like, don't walk away. Make sure you make a point and remind them. Who is Allah referring to? Anybody. إذا ذكروا. So Allah is telling us, make sure you make this a part of your life, that you remind, whether it's your family, friends, relatives, people in general, just remind. And what kind of reminders do you give them? You don't sit there and start debating and arguing and see who's like more smart, who can shut down the other person. That's not the goal of da'wah. Unfortunately, there's lots of students out there. You can see a ton of YouTube videos as well of people going to like parks, setting up tables in downtown and on the streets, just debating with people, right? I mean, if that's something you want to do, that's your thing, fine. Me personally, as we look at the sunnah, you never find a single narration of the Prophet ﷺ arguing Islam with anybody. Like, he never started shouting to people and debating them and playing tennis with ayat and hadith, just back and forth, back and forth. The Prophet ﷺ never did that. And that's why many of our ulama tell us that's not da'wah. Like, it's an insult to da'wah to do that. Because da'wah, the whole point of projecting this message, the whole point of it is to call people to peace. So if you start off calling by screaming and yelling and arguing and confrontation, you've missed the whole point of the da'wah itself. You need to go back and reassess and change that approach. So إذا ذكروا, Allah wants us to, when we remind بآياتي ربهم. Remind with the revelation of their master. Ayat is not just the ayat of the Quran. Ayat here is all of the miracles and signs of Allah's existence. So in the comments, I want to ask you guys, tell me any sort of ayah or indication that proves Allah exists. Tell me something that you see or know about in life that proves Allah is real, that He exists. So for me, the first thing that comes to mind is the complexity in Allah's creation. How complex we are as humans. I mean, I spend time every now and then just studying a little bit about the body and its functionality and all of the different systems and organs and things like that. And subhanAllah, no wonder doctors are doctors, because you go to school for like a decade just studying the body and still, you know, you're just scratching the surface of just how complex our bodies are. The things that it needs, it's so precise in order to remain healthy. And if you want to lose weight, just think about the process you have to go through to lose and burn fat. Like, it's not just exercise. You've got to watch your energy. You've got to watch your intake. You've got to decide which ingredients to use, which not to use. Like, you've got to go through this rigorous and detailed program to achieve one thing. And then that's not all. Now you want to be able to continue to maintain a certain lifestyle that keeps your body functioning properly. Then when one thing goes wrong, it affects 20 other things in the body. Like, it's just absolutely complex. It's so meticulous. In every single cell and atom in our body has a function that we can't live without. So that's the first thing that comes to my mind. And the second thing that is, I really truly believe, is a huge sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's existence is the animal kingdom, especially in the oceans, animal life and sea creatures. You know, I watch a lot of these animal documentaries, and there was a documentary about deep sea diving. So the Mariana Trench, Some divers went down. They sent a vessel down. But even like Japan's, a few scientists went down in a specially designed vessel, and they went right down to the bottom and touched the deepest part of the entire world, the Mariana Trench. And the goal behind that was to explore. So they wanted to see if there was wildlife living under that ocean with that amount of pressure. How could anything survive? So they started sending these sea vessels down, and they waited. They would tie, like, it was really cool to watch, actually. They started tying bait and foods and dead fish and other things that can attract some sea creatures, and they waited. And what they saw literally blew their mind. They started to see animal life, smaller than our hands, smaller than our pinky finger, that are just swimming around in the hundreds and the thousands, living life. Remember, the pressure is unbelievably unbearable. The temperature is extremely, extremely freezing cold. There is zero sunlight at that depth of the ocean, zero. They're living in pitch darkness. And their bodies are thinner and more transparent than a piece of paper. Like if you were to put a strand of hair beside one of these creatures, just to kind of have an idea of the thickness of their skin, maybe the thickness of their skin gives them the muscle and the ability to uphold and live under that type of environment. And you would see that strand of hair is thicker than the skin or the outer layer of some of these creatures living at the bottom of the ocean. Why would Allah do that? Why, if it was up to us, we would probably want to see or expect to see creatures with massive, you know, muscles and the thinnest skin or outer layers of their body, just protecting them and concealing or at least repelling some of that pressure. But it was actually the complete opposite. Why would Allah do that? Why is it that that's the type of creatures living under those conditions? It's a sign for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do whatever He wants and make the impossible work. So I'm going to pause there because the rest of these ayat, there's a lot to unfold. But inshallah, because we're having an online session today, we'll pause here for now. And inshallah, next week, we will finish this ayah, inshallah, take the next verse, and maybe two more verses, and that's it. So next week is going to be a heavy session, inshallah. We're going to take about at least three or four verses, and then that will, of course, lead us into the final session, where we will complete this surah, and then I have a couple of, I have a little bonus for all of you, some bonus material that I think you will really appreciate, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, guys, so we'll pause here for today, inshallah ta'ala. I hope that all of you are staying safe. The weather is actually pretty bad outside, here in Toronto at least. If you're in Australia or some warm country, I'm jealous. That's all I can say. But inshallah, I hope you're enjoying your time there. And all of us who live here and are amongst the storm, may Allah Azza wa Jalla keep us safe and keep all of you safe. And hopefully, inshallah, I hope that the conditions improve, that we can meet once again at the Islamic Institute of Toronto. So next week, inshallah ta'ala, at 7 p.m., we continue. And here's where we will pause. May Allah Azza wa Jalla bless all of you. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us our efforts. Allahumma ameen. Okay, guys, so take care until we meet again. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.